Praise the Lord for the message. Folks, choir started singing. I was ready to go to the altar, amen. I was ready to go to the altar. And in my heart, I did. Tonight, I want to thank the church and the pastor for the opportunity and the privilege to come and to be with you. Many, many years ago, in the early 90s, God allowed me to come and to be at this church for one service, and it left an impression on my life, and that impression was just reinforced tonight with the spirit, the joy, and the love that expressed through your lives here at Capital City Baptist Church. And I want to thank you, church, for your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand before you tonight and don't even know where to begin. As I look back over the life that God has allowed my wife and I and our family to partake, Mary, would you stand up? I want them to meet the sweetheart of my life. When you don't know how much time you have, every moment is precious. But we found God's grace to be so true. Tonight, I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. I'm not good at introductions, especially introducing myself. Amen. I'm just Brother Bob Johnston. That's all you need to know. Amen. That's all you need to know. Preacher knows a little bit about me. I was a pig farmer. Got saved when I was 26 years old, couldn't read or write. God began to work in my heart. Got saved and I wanted to do devotion to my family. Started reading John 3:16. Got to the word begotten and could not pronounce it. My wife had to pronounce it for me. I ran out of that home. Went out into the hog lot. Fell down on my face before God. I said, I don't care if I can't read any other book. But God, I want to know about you. I want to know about the grace and the mercy that you've given me. I want to know about the life that you have before me. But most of all, I want to know about my life with you. And my education has come from this book, not from secular books of the school. I got through on sports. Yeah, this all down here used to be up here, amen? But there's nothing greater than the truths found in this book. Tonight you just heard a message that I've read that portion of Scripture I couldn't tell you how many times. And points came out and I could almost predestinate there. How you like that? Predestinate, amen? I could almost pick out some of the points, but there was some things that he brought out of that message that I just went, wow. Just went, wow, of how good God is. But tonight he said he doesn't make you stand, but I will. Amen, for the reading of God's Word, and I'll tell you why. While you're standing, we were building the Bible college on the mission field. We started work at 4:30 in the morning, mixing concrete by hand, carrying it up to the second story, pouring a concrete roof 60 by 80 feet, 8 inches thick. And we started at 4 o'clock, and I forgot to tell my wife to bring food until the men started complaining about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, amen? And she brought food to us, and I'll never forget this. Here we were covered in concrete, sweaty, muddy, and we'd all been working. And I stood up and I said, man, let me just share a little something with you before we pray. And I began to quote a scripture, and all of a sudden, these 23 men stood up. And I said, man, I said, you don't have to stand up. I just want to do a devotion. They said, no, preacher, it's the Word of God. If we would learn to reverence the Word of God, it would change our life. It's not just a book. It is the book. It's not just a message. It is the message. And it's not just a word. It's His word. Amen? It's his word. So tonight, in Acts chapter 1, we're going to start in verse number 1. It said, then he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decree for to keep that were ordered of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. Father, we come to you, Lord. And God, I'm so thankful, Father, for the opportunity that you've given us tonight, Father, to gather around the throne of grace. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you poured out your Spirit upon us tonight. God, I'm so thankful, Father, for what's been preached already, the challenging message, Father, the encouraging message, Father. And now, Father God, you've given me an opportunity that I don't feel that I'm worthy of, God. But yet, God, you've given me this opportunity, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, Father, tonight that you would have your will and your way. I pray, God, that, Lord, as we come before you, you have prepared the table on high. You've set a feast before us, Father. We've had a part of the meal already. But God, tonight, we ask you, Lord, as we pull up to the table one more time, God, Lord, we pray that we would, with open hearts and open spirits and open minds, Father, take in the blessings of your riches to our lives, Father. God, use us for your glory and honor, and we'll praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, there's many Christians that want to serve God. There's many Christians that have a desire to serve God. There's many Christians that have a talent to serve God. There's many people with a burden, a desire to do something for God, but yet they never get to that point that they do it. They never get to that point. They just step out and say, God, here is my life. God, here's what I desire for you. Take my life and use it for your glory and honor. The dear brother was talking about Faith Promise Missions tonight. You need to realize if you're here and you're not involved in Faith Promise Missions, one of the first ministries you need to take under your belt tonight is that of missions. Do you know why? Missions is not merely a ministry of the local New Testament church. It is a mandate from God and a mandate that everybody be involved. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8. God put a mandate out there that everybody that's saved be a part of reaching the world for Jesus Christ. But if it is merely a ministry of the local New Testament church, you can choose whether you want to be a part or not. It is not merely a ministry. It is a mandate from God. And therefore, tonight, we as Christians, if we desire to do something for God, we're going to have to look at God's desires. We're going to have to look at God's will. But you know, a lot of times we are sidetracked by things. A lot of times we are sidetracked by self. A lot of times we are sidetracked because we have our focus in the wrong place. Tonight, I want to preach a little bit about being focused on God. Being focused on God. You know, Christian, without focus, you're just wandering. You're like a piece of paper in the wind, just being tossed around. You have no foundation. You have no fertile place to work because you're never stable in your walk with the Lord. But there's two things that are necessary for a Christian to get stabilized in the work of God, to become founded in the ministry, to be part of God's great plan. Now, what are these two things? One cannot exist without the other. You have to have sensitivity before you can have surrender. Many people come to church and they'll listen to the preaching of God. This altar was full. This altar was just filled with people that were sensitive to God. But were you surrendered to God? Did you make that commitment to God? Did you decide in your heart, no matter what, this is what I want to do? But you know, each and every one of us have to make those decisions. And tonight I want to look at a few people that made some decisions in their life and how it changed history, how it changed their life, and how it will change our life if we will take and put it to practice in our life. First of all, we see Timothy. Now, who is Timothy? Timothy is one of the converts of a ministry of the Apostle Paul. And now here's Timothy. He's being raised by his family for the Lord. And now Paul has come back. He's come back to Derbe and to Lystra, and he's preaching in these areas again. He's telling of the great story of Jesus Christ once again, and he comes to the house of Timothy. And as he comes into the house of Timothy, he asked for Timothy to be part of this ministry. Now, there had to be something going on in the life of Timothy that the Apostle Paul would desire him. Because if you look at Christianity today, if Paul would show up today, Paul would be sickened by what we call Christianity. Paul would be sickened by what we call service to the Lord. Paul would be sickened by what we call sacrifice to God. But here we need to realize Timothy is a young man and he is now giving his life to the Lord. Timothy wants to do something for God. What's Timothy have to have? First of all, he must have sensitivity in his life. Sensitivity to what? He has to be sensitive to the call of God on his life. God didn't write, the Bible wasn't written yet, so Paul comes and Paul asks for Timothy to be part. Timothy had to be sensitive to the calling of God. Now I want you to take into consideration the circumstances here. Timothy knew the ministry of Paul. Timothy knew Paul had been stoned in Acts 14, drug outside the city, left for dead. He had heard about the beatings. He had heard about the imprisonment. He had heard about all the sufferings of Paul because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now Paul said, why don't you come join me? You know why you're laughing? You wouldn't have. We wouldn't have. Because see, we're not used to that type of suffering for the gospel. We don't know what it costs to pay the price for the gospel to be preached. How about going to a country where you couldn't sit as a congregation, lift up your voices in praise and worship to God and cry out to God and be stirred emotionally, be stirred spiritually to the point you just want to raise your hand and shout and you can't do it. There's countries that exist today that have those conditions. And they need missionaries. They need people that are willing to go. Timothy, he had to be sensitive to the call of God. When Paul called him out there and Paul asked for him to come and join them, Timothy had to be sensitive to the calling of God. There's many of you people here today, you need to be sensitive to the calling of God. I was so thrilled when I saw all these young men coming forward that are called to the ministry, that are called to the work of God. But you know what? It's not just the young men. It's moms and dads. Here, look at Timothy's parents. They had to be sensitive to the will of God. They had to be sensitive to the will of God. They had to be bringing up Timothy for God. And they were working in the life of Timothy, preparing him for the service of God. And when Paul came by, he saw a changed life. He saw a young man. He said, I want Timothy with me. Mom and dad had to be sensitive. I preached at a church in Indiana. A church about this size. A young man came forward, the only person that came forward, invitation, broken and fell at the altar. The preacher and him wept together 20 minutes or better. He got up. Do you remember, dear? He got up and the pastor grabbed him, hugged him. He said, tell the church what God done in your life. He turned around and said, God called me to be a missionary. God called me to serve him on a certain mission field. His mom and dad stood up on this side of the congregation. They said, no. They said, we didn't raise you to be a pauper. We gave you an education to be a doctor or a lawyer, but we didn't raise you to be a pauper. Listen, a Christian is not a pauper. Our riches are far greater than this world has to offer. Far greater. A young man, mom and dad took him out that back door, and I don't know whatever happened to him. But boy, they got a lot to answer for. Mom and dad, we got a lot to answer for. Grandpa, we got a lot to answer for. You know why? Because we're not sensitive. We're not sensitive like we ought to be, because without sensitivity, there would have been no surrender. Timothy, because of his sensitivity, he surrendered not only to the call of God, but the sacrifice it was going to take for that call of God. He had to be circumcised. Hey, that's no small thing. He had to be willing from himself to be willing to put on the line his life, that he could be in the right condition to be used of God anywhere. I'll never forget on Christmas Eve, 1995, 10 commandos came onto our property, opened fire in our home at midnight on Christmas Eve. They began to shoot our home to pieces for 3 hours. They shot our home up. They shot my son's dog. I'm just so thankful our oldest daughter had just gotten married, wasn't there. They shot my son's dog, and I remember my wife and I, we crawled out of bed. We crawled to the other end of our home. It's in a block home, looks like a mobile home. We crawled to the other end of it, and we got our two kids, and we found some walls where there were no windows. And we sat there, and we began to pray, oh, God, Lord, put a hedge about us. God, put the Holy Spirit and block the cartridges as they were coming through. If I go into Creole, I'll back up, okay? Cartridges as they're shooting through the sides of the concrete blocks. And we're sitting there for 3 hours. Finally, they captured one of our national pastors, brought him to the door and said, let us in or we're going to kill him. As a family, we prayed. And we could not carry that burden. We could not carry that burden. We went and unlocked the door. They came in. They ransacked the house. They took me to an outbuilding, tied me up in the outbuilding. I knew not what was going on in the house. I knew not what was going on in the house, but in the house, they had my wife, and they forced her over and over and over and held my son at gunpoint and my daughter at gunpoint while they raped their mother in front of them over and over and over. And we were told, preacher, missionaries don't suffer like that today. It's time to go home. It's time to quit. I had preacher after preacher call me. Said, Brother Bob, our pastor took us home for just a short time. Said, Brother Bob, if you go back to Haiti, we will never support you again because you will prove to us that you don't love your wife and children. And it wasn't one, was it, dear? It was call after call after call. One day, one of my dearest friends in the ministry called me. He said, Brother Bob, he said, I've been praying. He said, I just can't do it anymore. I said, what do you mean, preacher? He said, I can't support you anymore. If you go back to Haiti, our friendship, our relationship is over. My wife come walking out, tears running down my face. And as she sat down on my lap and wrapped her arms around me, she said, another preacher. And when I told her who it was, she couldn't believe it. And as she began to console me, I said, maybe Mary, they're right. They were getting to me, preacher. Maybe they're right. Maybe I don't love you like I should. Maybe I don't love the children like I should. Maybe we shouldn't go back. And when I said that, my wife, the woman that was defiled over and over and over, not one time, not two times, not three, several times by three different men was defiled. She grabbed me. She began to cry. She said, but what about my ladies that I'm training to be preachers' wives? And she said, what about the men that you're training to be preachers and you told them to live and to walk by faith? What about the church at Reda? What about the church at Lirette? What about the church at Platana? All these new ministries. What are you going to tell these men? The one who should have been discouraged was my strength. You know why? Because she was sensitive. And her sensitivity brought a true surrender in her life. Have you truly surrendered to the cause of Christ? Or is it a conditional surrender? Is it a conditional surrender tonight? You young men came up here and you gave your hearts. You poured them out. But what's going to happen when the one that you marry and you love is taken in and defiled? What's going to happen when your children, they stick the gun in their mouth and said, watch or we'll blow your head off? I walked out of the building. They brought me out, put a gun to my head, and they said, we're going to kill you. This was done by the Catholic Church, of course. Saint Michel de l'Atelier. They put the gun to my head, and I said, can I ask one question before you do this? Why? They said, money. The Catholic Church had paid these rebels to eliminate us. And just as I heard the hammer pull back on that gun, a vehicle out of nowhere showed up. You can believe this or not. I don't care, but it's the truth. A vehicle out of nowhere, lights all over. They thought it was during the U.S. military occupation. And they thought that it was the U.S. military coming to our rescue. This vehicle came, and all of a sudden, the head of the commandos that was getting ready to shoot me took off running. He told the others, run, everybody for yourself. They jumped in their old vehicle they had. They loaded up all the stuff they could, and they took off. Our people came to our aid, but all they had was rocks and machetes up against .06s and stub-nosed shotguns, handguns. For 3 hours, they shot our home up. We walked out to the road. And when we walked out to the road that night, we'd had a torrential rain. And it was amazing, wasn't it, dear? Only one set of tracks leaving. And I looked at the people. I said, did you see that other vehicle? They said, yes, preacher, we did. I said, did you see where it came from? They said, no, preacher, I didn't see where it came from. I said, I know where it came from, and I think I know who was driving it, amen? It never left a track on the road. Now, don't tell me God's not real. But I was a greater witness than that. We asked God for a tithe on those 10 men, didn't we, dear? You all right? We asked God for a tithe of those 10 men. God moved us to the Dominican side of the border to start working over there after a time. And the second church that we started over there, we're still praying for this one to be saved out of the 10. The wrong that we did, we should ask for all 10. Amen. We started the second church. All it was a coconut bark with a tin roof. And one night we come in and it had been raining. It was solid mud inside the building. I'm lighting candles, getting ready for the service. And as I light the candles, there's a young man sitting here. I walk over to this young man to light the candle. When he saw my face, he began to tremble. I thought, I wonder what's wrong with this young man. As I went over and started lighting the candles on the other side where my wife was, when he saw my son and my daughter and my wife, he went uncontrollably shaking. He was holding on to something. I went over to console him. As I walked up to him, I happened to look down. You know what was on his feet? My shoes that were stolen that night. I've got to be honest with you. My first inclination was not preach the gospel. I started towards him, and the Holy Spirit said, wait a minute. You claimed him for me. You claimed him. I had to back up. I went and I laid down on that mud floor and I prayed and I begged God, Lord, please let the message be so clear. He got saved that night, didn't he, dear? He got saved. We've never seen him since, but he got saved. Timothy, he didn't know what lied ahead of him. He had no idea what tomorrow was going to bring. Hey, he's with Paul. Being with Paul's just dangerous enough, amen? And so here he is with Paul and all these circumstances. But because he was sensitive to God, he had a real surrender. Listen, the call of God is not based upon circumstances. The call of God is not based upon finances. The call of God is not based upon emotion. The call of God is based upon His promises. And you learn to keep those promises in your life. And you learn to make them real in your life. And the experiences of life will make them real. Timothy, he was sensitive and surrendered. But then you look at Paul. It goes down here a little farther in verse number 6. Now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit forbade them. And they passed by Mysia and came to Troas. And if you read the next verse, it's when Paul has the vision of the man from Macedonia. Now here's Paul, the one who was led by God to call Timothy to walk with him. Now Timothy is serving with him. Timothy is now a servant of God, walking in the ministry of God. But now here's Paul. Paul has to be sensitive because God has entrusted him. He's got Luke, he's got Silas, he's got Timothy, and all these men have to be in the will of God. And Paul has to be sensitive. Do you realize had Paul gone to Asia, nobody would have questioned it? Had Paul gone to Mysia, no one would have questioned it because he would have been winning souls in all of these areas. But my question is this, would Paul have received the Macedonian call had he not gone to Troas? Many people are so busy about the Lord's work, they don't hear the call. The sensitivity is gone to service. Service comes because of sensitivity and surrender. Paul was sensitive. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah. God tells him, go by the brook Cherith. He said, I've commanded the raven to feed you there. Verse number 4. And Elijah had to find that there in his life. He had to find the very place that God wanted him in. God had already commanded the ravens, you're going to do it there. Not over here, over here. There. So Elijah had to be sensitive to the leading of God to where when he got to the place that God had commanded the ravens, he was in the right place. So here's Elijah walking up and down the brook Cherith trying to find the place. And he found it. And in that place, he dwelt, the Bible says. You know, a lot of Christians aren't dwelling in the grace of God. You're saved, you're born again, but you're struggling. Boy, when you find the will of God, that grace of God becomes more real than ever. That life that you have becomes greater than ever. And here is Elijah. Elijah finds the place by the brook, and the raven brings him food morning and night. What a blessing. Now, which one of you guys is college students down here? Okay? How do you spell here? H-E-R-E. A plus, amen. How do you spell there? What's the difference between here and there? What is the difference between the writing of here and there? The cross. Many Christians are just here, but you've not been to the cross to find you're there in this ministry. In your walk with the Lord, in your service to God, you're still looking for your there. You're here, but you haven't made it there yet. You haven't made it there yet. Elijah made it there, and Elijah found the blessings of God on his life. Even as the brook dried up, Elijah didn't run. He waited on God. Do you know what it means when you're in the very will of God? Being there, not just here, being there with God. It means that God is bound to take care of you. I see Christians all around the world. All around the world. Listen to me. Haiti and here. Amen. That's the world to me. Amen. That's the world to me. Haiti and here. Amen. I see people in these countries that want to serve God, but they're so busy with other things. They still not found their place with God. Because see, the sensitivity is gone. Not missing, it's just misplaced with other things. Therefore, there cannot be a true surrender. Had people say, Brother Bob, why do you just keep going on? Because there was a surrender. Not that I'm anything special. I am not. There are you young people here today. There's moms and dads, grandma and grandpas do a greater work than I could do. But you just haven't found you're there yet. You just haven't found it yet. And so here we have the Timothy. He's found his place through sensitivity and surrender. Paul, he's got the call of God to go to Macedonia. I love what it says here. It says in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, a sure gathering that God had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Did you see what happened here? Paul receives the vision. Paul receives the call. But because Paul is so sensitive to God, and Paul is so surrendered to God, that those that are following him does not question him. Have you ever noticed turmoil in the family? A lot of us do leadership. You ever notice turmoil in your Christian life? A lot of us do with leadership or the lack thereof. Christian, Paul was sensitive. And what did Paul do? Paul surrendered. They went to Macedonia, assured that God had called them. But not only did he have to be sensitive, he had to be sensitive to the place that there. I mean, they got to Macedonia. They were at Macedonia. They were all excited. We got to Haiti, didn't we, dear? Landed April 13th of 1990. Boy, we knew we was where God wanted us. We just didn't know where he wanted us there. We began to pray, and it was a year, wasn't it, dear? We were coming off the mountain, Pilboa. I'm in Creole, ain't I? I can tell by the look on your face. I'm sorry. Where'd I go off, dear? Huh? I shouldn't have said Pilboa. Yeah. Let me get it focused here. We were coming off the mountain of Pilboa, and I looked over, and there was a little valley. And we'd been fasting and praying, and I told Mary, God told me that's it. That's the place. It was called Kabule. We didn't know that. What was it, 2 weeks later, Mary? Somebody came to our door, said, preacher, we want you to come and look at an area where there's no churches. They said, it's not very far. In Haitian language, that means you can get there before dark. So upon our American standard of not very far, we took a cup of water for Stephanie, amen? And we walked for 5.5 hours over 3 mountain ranges. And we dropped off that 3rd mountain range into the valley of Kabule. I looked over, and the very place that we were coming down the mountain in our vehicle, I could see it. And I told Mary, I said, we're there. We're there. And we began a ministry there. Paul knew that he was in the right place because he was sensitive to the will of God. He was surrendered to the will of God. And he prayed, and he went down by the riverside where they were wanting to pray, Lydia, amen? They wanted to pray. They wanted to serve a God. They had the ritual part of it, but they didn't know the living God. And Paul expounded upon it, and they got saved. Lydia got saved, amen? The first convert of that area. I remember our first convert, don't you, dear? He was the witch doctor's right-hand man. And he would come, and the witch doctor, there were 7 witch doctors. No churches in our area. 7 witch doctors. We were the first gospel to ever be preached in the region of Kabule. About 6,000 people living in little mud huts all over the mountainside. And we went soul winning every day, didn't we, dear? We shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had people coming, but nobody saved. Until one day the witch doctors decided, hey, this guy's staying. We got to do something. Went down on a Sunday morning. We had bought a piece of property from Jean-Baptiste Philogen. Pause. I got to keep on track, amen? From Baptiste Philogen. And right at the border of it, in the middle of the line, is a huge mango tree. 3 people can't get your arms around it. We come down that Sunday morning. We set up our few benches that we were storing there in the area, and we began to preach. As I started teaching Sunday school, all of a sudden here comes the 7 witch doctors beating their drums and carrying on. They got chickens, they got goats, they got sheep, and they set up an altar. We're on one side of the tree preaching the gospel. They're on the other side of the tree having voodoo service. Jean-Baptiste Philogen was the witch doctor's right-hand man. He would take that chicken by the neck, take his machete that was sharp as an axe, and slit the throat of that chicken, and then hand it to the witch doctor, slit his breast, rip the heart out, and give it to the witch doctor. Because see, they think if they can eat the heart before it quits beating, they steal the soul. And chicken after chicken, pigeons, goats, and I was preaching that morning on the blood of Jesus Christ. The atoning power of that blood, the forgiving power of that blood, the redeeming power of that blood. And when I got to the redeeming part, amen, of the blood of Jesus Christ, old Jean-Baptiste Philogen picked up that chicken, whipped out his machete, and he began to shake. Yeah. He began to shake. He took that machete around. He couldn't cut the throat. The witch doctor's going, cut it. He goes, oh, and he dropped the machete. He dropped the knife. He left this side of the mango tree. He walked over to this side of the mango tree, and he got saved. Along with 13 others out of the voodoo service. 13 others got saved. The beginning of the First Fundamental Baptist Church of Kabule. Amen. Grace Bible Baptist Church of Kabule. Today that church runs about 200. The witch doctors, we've seen 12 witch doctors come to know Jesus Christ now. The best one was probably Nana Paul, wasn't it, Mary? Nana Paul, a woman witch doctor, is far more feared than a man. Because women are emotional. And voodooism is all based upon emotion. So women literally have more powers of Satan. Be careful, men. Amen? And we were out on visitation in the town of Vicente Doble. Mary, how many months did we visit? Nana Paul, how many? 6 months. And we didn't go one time a week. We would go 3 and 4 times a week. But I remember the first time we went and knocked under a little gate, because you don't walk onto the property, you say, on air. And then if they say respect, you can go in. So I'm knocking on that little gate, and I said, it's the preacher. She said, I know who you are. I said, you know who I am? She said, yeah, you're the preacher that prays. I said, really? I said, Nana Paul, if you know that I'm the preacher that prays, why don't you let me come in and pray for you? See, Paul, he wasn't afraid to walk into the midst of the storm, amen? And so here, Nana Paul, this is after 6 months, she just became frustrated one day. We showed up on Friday. We stood at her gate for 20 minutes. She said, don't come back. We were back Saturday, amen? We were back Saturday. Walked up to that gate. I said, Nana Paul, all I want to do is pray for you. She said, all right, preacher, you can pray. Come on in. Boy, I headed for the door. She said, not the house. She said, you can pray in the yard. Well, every witch doctor has their own voodoo cross, amen? I went over that old voodoo cross, laid my hands on top of it, began to pray down the blood of Jesus Christ. Mary, what did Nana Paul do? She started screaming, not the blood. When the blood of Jesus Christ is preached, lives are changed. That's what happened to Lydia. Her life was changed. But see, Lydia wouldn't have got saved if Paul hadn't gone. You can shout all you want, but if you don't send somebody to do it, we're going to weep bitter tears. Oh, Nana Paul, we witnessed to her that day. Boy, we were excited, weren't we, dear? We went home, we told the kids, and we prayed for about 6 hours that night for Nana Paul. And I have a bus route. We got a truck. It's got a bed 6 feet by 8 feet. We get about 110 on there. Literally. We get 110 on that truck. We stack them up like sticks in the back. Amen. Standing on the front bumper, the doors are open. And we come, we're running late that morning, Sunday morning. I had a flat tire. I had one of the college students with me. We come through Vicente Noble. And normally I get out and greet everybody, because I want to meet the first-time visitors. We always have first-time visitors. So I told the student, I said, just open the gate and herd him in. We're running late. He ran him into the truck. We took off and we're headed to Tamayo. We usually pick up about 30, 40 people at Tamayo. Then we go to Bate Santa Maria and we pick up another 20, 30 people, put on the truck, and we head to the church at Bate 5. Where's Miss Kagan? She's not Miss Kagan anymore. Stand up, girl. Amen. Do you remember Bate 5? That's what kids will do for you. Amen. She's been at that church. Anyway, we're headed and the truck is full. So instead of stopping at Tamayo, we went right through Tamayo. All the people are singing and having a great time. And boy, I'm just rejoicing. Pull into the church and I get out of the truck, and this one lady gets out of the truck. She is madder than a hornet. And I looked at the student. I said, what's wrong with that lady? He said, preacher, don't you see who that is? I said, it's Nana Paul. Praise the Lord, she came to church. He said, she went off at Tamayo. You didn't stop. Isn't God good? Yeah. Nana Paul didn't want to walk 7 miles back to the market. So she stayed. Now, our Sunday school is all doctrine. We go from salvation from A to Z. We'd started over on salvation again about 3 weeks into it. And Nana Paul was there. And she was like a cat on a hot tin roof. She couldn't sit still. Then I preached again on that morning. I preached an old message that's famous here. Jesus paid it all. Payday someday, amen? I preached that in Creole. Not that message, but that title. And I'm preaching away, and Nana Paul stands up in the middle of the congregation. Now remember, she is the most feared witch doctor in the region of Barona. When she stood up, Mr. Man of Faith, I'm going, oh God, help me. I mean, I got a smile on my face, amen. I'm preaching my heart out, and she's coming down the center aisle. So I run over here, amen, and I preach over here for a while like I don't see her. And I come back over here, and I preach over here for a while like I don't see her. And as I'm cutting the line back across, she just said, stop. Yes, Nana Paul. She said, preacher, what do I got to do to be saved? I said, you see those two young men sitting right over there? Let them take you outside and they'll show you from the Word of God how to be saved. She went outside. Now, it ain't every day you have a witch doctor come to church. Amen. And she said, went out to church and everybody just kind of, beep, 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 beep. You know how it is. And here the church, now our church is 20 feet by 50 feet. And we run about 350, 400. Wow. We got benches 8 foot long. We get 12 people on them. Amen. We load them up. They were standing outside. Nana Paul goes out with the two boys, and I take off preaching again. Boy, I'm just rejoicing. And all of a sudden we hear, ah! Nana Paul screaming. This side of the church ran to this side of the church. We only got 3 windows. You try to get that many heads out 3 windows, it's impossible. But Nana Paul, before they can all get over there, here comes Nana Paul. Both hands up in the air, comes running into church. I got saved. I got saved. I got saved. We took her home. We took her home. Boy, I was so excited. Took her home. She got out of the truck. I said, Nana Paul, I'm just rejoicing in your decision. We'll see you tonight. She said, where are you going? I said, well, I still got 80 people to take home. She goes, you're not going anywhere, neither are they. She said, I gave my home to the devil, and we're going to pray the devil out of my home. She said, I gave that yard to the devil, and we're going to pray the devil out of the yard. And we went in there, and we started about 2 o'clock that afternoon, and we were still praying at church time. People from all over. Nana Paul had been a witch doctor for over 25 years, was it, Mary? In that area. People coming with machetes and rocks. Nana Paul, what's going on? They're thinking that we've done something. And she goes, I got saved. She begins to tell them how she got saved. My truck broke down. Cutting across the field 11 miles to the church. Now we have church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and 5 times on Sunday. Nana Paul never missed a service. And she never came with less than 5 visitors to every service. Now, let me ask you a question. If we truly were surrendered because of the sensitivity to the Lord, who's here tonight because of you? Or who should be here tonight because of you? Or who's not here tonight because of you? Missions doesn't start across the waters. It starts right here. It starts right here. Then they had to be surrendered, not only be sensitive, but they had to be surrendered to the cost. And I'll speed up here. Drop down to verse 19. It says, and when her master, now this is the damsel that was demon possessed. Paul has cast out the demon. And when the master saw that their hope of gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the ruler and brought them to the magistrate saying, these men do, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Have you ever noticed when you start preaching the gospel, somebody gets mad? Amen. And teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrate rent their clothes and commanded them be beaten. And they had laid, after they had laid many stripes, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe. There's a cost. God orchestrates circumstances. Preacher asked me to tell an illustration from years ago. My wife came down with typhoid fever, malaria, dysentery, ascaris. Got down to 89 pounds, was paralyzed totally on her left side. She couldn't walk. I carried her to that old DC-3 airplane that we fly in and out of Haiti on. And I carried her to that airplane, and as we walked up to the steps of that airplane, I had walked through the door with her, and she said, "Stop, I want to look at Haiti one more time." See, we didn't think she was going to make it. We were ordered out of the country. They didn't want her dying there. And we came home to the States, and God worked miracles. And while we were in the States, some other missionaries come into our area telling them that Mary was dead and I was never coming back. You know, I had a preacher ask me just recently, my wife has gone through leukemia and God spared her life. But during that time, I had a preacher, a dear friend of mine, said, "Brother Bob, what are you going to do if your wife dies?" I said, "My circumstance may change, but my call doesn't." You hear that, young man? Your circumstances may change, but your call doesn't. It doesn't change. And we went back and spent a few days with our people. And we were flying out on that DC-3. And it had happened before. We got on the DC-3, just got set down. And I mean, we had a glorious time with our people. And we just got set down on a plane. We heard, boom! I told Mary, another flat tire. It had happened to us once before, hadn't it, dear? It was a hijacker. He had shot his gun inside the plane. The lady working for Missionary Flight International on the ground, he took her as a hostage, put her on the plane. He meant to kill her, but he was shaking so bad. When he pulled the trigger, the gun went off and it went between his legs, shot out the radio, cut the cable to the back controls, to the wing on the back of the, what do you call that one that stands up and down? Rudder. Cut the cable to the rudder and hijacked the plane. Long story short, this was 7-8 hours ordeal. After about 5 hours, was it, Mary? We had left the Bahamas. They tried to storm the plane, and God spared a life of a pastor that would have died had we not taken off. And we're up in the air dancing through the air because they're having trouble controlling the plane. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Witness to him." And I turned to that young man, 23 years old at that time. Did not know his name. He did not know my name. And I said, "Sir, my name is Pastor Wolbert. I'm un missionnaire que travaille avec Haïtien. Je vais me dire un parole qui est capable d'aider la vie." I'm sorry. Where'd I go off, dear? Edouard, pause. Edouard, I want to tell you about somebody that can change your life. And I began to witness to him, and I thought it was 15 minutes. They told me for 45 minutes he wouldn't let me go get my New Testament. It was in my duffel bag up in front of the plane. And I witnessed to him for 45 minutes, gave him scripture after scripture after scripture. End of 45 minutes, tears began to flow down his face. And I said, "Edouard," by then I knew his name, I said, "would you like to be saved?" He said, "I sure would." Edouard got saved, surrendered his gun to me. I took it up to the pilot and the co-pilot. I said, "I'm not going to give you this until you tell me you're going to keep a promise." We hadn't left British airspaces yet. I said, "If you radio in and tell them that you got the gun and they send us back, I'm not going to give you this gun." I said, "But if you promise me." And Sam goes, "I ain't going back there. I took off without clearance. They told me I'm going to jail." And so I gave Sam and Rick the gun. We landed in Miami. They took Edouard, and we didn't see him again, did we, dear? Somebody asked me, did he really get saved out of all of this? I got a hold of Rock of Ages Prison Ministries. Brother Ron Garrett was still alive then. And I got a hold of Brother Garrett's, told him the situation. He was in a prison in Holiday, Florida. But he was on the inner prison like Paul and Silas. And they didn't have clearance for the inner prison. Special cells where they put terrorists and things like that. That caliber of a crime. What was it, 3 months, Mary? 3 months. When Brother Garrett's finally got clearance, he walked into that room, the cell where Edwa was at. He didn't find Edwa by himself. He found 38 other inmates that were there praying that he'd gotten saved through Edwa's witnessing. You have to be sensitive. You have to be surrendered. Paul was put into prison. At midnight, they began to praise and sing praises and pray. It said, and all those that were there with him listened. And all of a sudden, God sent an earthquake, didn't he? The chains were loosed, not just on Paul and Silas, on every criminal in that cell. The jailer, supposing they'd all fled, took out a sword, would have killed himself. Paul said, do thyself no harm. We are all here. What happened to those guys? How many thugs do you know? If the prison door flew open, they would hang around. But something happened. The Bible doesn't tell us they got saved. But something definitely happened to these men. You say, why are you telling all these different stories? Why are you talking about Paul? Because for a ministry to be successful, there has to be sensitivity and surrender. For a missions conference to be successful, there has to be sensitivity and surrender. For a soul to be saved, no matter what the cost, there has to be sensitivity and surrender. I can tell you story after story after story. I can show you scars where I've been cut. I can show you tell you about my daughter who was kidnapped. Tell you about my son in the middle of a gun battle, how they took him and ran off with him. And how God was so gracious in all that he done. You say, why do you keep going on? It was a surrender. It was not based upon emotion. It was based upon a relationship. A sensitive relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not looking at a hero. You're looking at an old pig farmer that was saved by grace. Had to teach himself how to read and to write. Don't have book knowledge like a lot of you have. But I won't trade with you what I have. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanisheth away. I was sharing with somebody earlier, I don't think we're living in the last days of time anymore. I think we're on borrowed time. I believe the return of Christ is so very near. We're seeing prophecy fulfilled before our eyes. What Paul desired, we are seeing. I used to say when I got saved, boy, I wish I'd lived in the time of the Apostle Paul. I think we are living in the greatest time. We are the generation, I believe with all my heart, that will see the coming of Christ. But where will he find you when he comes? Where will he find you when he comes? Pastor Risha told me to tell you this. He wanted me to tell you, merci beaucoup, parce que vous avez une vision pour moi, qui de yo, qui besoin de Jésus-Christ. Il dit, la prière pour confiance à pour plus monde capable sauver, plus monde capable bailler la vie à Jésus, pour yo marcher prêcher mon l'évangile. Pastor, encourage you pour moi. He said, preacher, tell him this, that I'm going to pray for this conference, that God would call out people, that God would save people, and that people would make a real, earnest surrender. He said, my life was in the balance when God sent you. People are in the balance. There's somebody already praying. People are in the balance who's waiting on you.